earth is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light in Him is no darkness. Ever I'm walking close to His side. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Singing His praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight above. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises, Jesus is mine.
If not, would you bow your head with me? Lord Jesus, we bow one more time, Lord, before Thy holy throne. Mercy and grace. Lord, we thank You again for this day that You've given us, Lord, to come into Thy house. Lord, we thank You for a warm place that You provided for us when we can come in out of the elements, Lord, for just a little while and sit and worship together, Lord, and lift up Thy high and holy name and listen to Thy preached word, Lord. We pray just now for Your servant who comes this morning to preach Thy word, Lord, that You would bless him with strength, remove anything that might be a hindrance, whether it be physical or mental, Lord, that You would just bless him and pour Your Spirit out on him. One of the things he speaks would be what we need to hear here at Grace Church, Lord, and that we would grow up and be edified, Lord, whereby that I believe that we all would desire that this place, Lord, would be a light, as it said so often here, for anyone looking for a place of rest, Lord, that You would ever call that to be our desire, Lord. We pray this now, Lord, for these requests that have been mentioned here this morning, Lord. There's so many that stand in need, Lord, so many uncertainties in life and different circumstances, Lord. We just pray for those that face the sicknesses, Lord, surgeries, whatever it may be, Lord, loneliness. Lord, You know the need of each of Thy dear little children, Lord, and just pray that You see those according to Thy righteous will. Lord, again, we just pray that You'd go with us into the furtherance of this service and that You'd bless us each, every one. Lord, bless each home here today, this morning. And Lord, again, that You would ever increase the desire in us, Lord, to worship You and walk in a way that would be pleasing in Thy sight, Lord. And again, we just pray that all that we do here this morning would be to Thy name, Father, and glory. And Lord, would You forgive us when we fail to do these things? And Lord, will we sin against You? We ask these things for Thy precious name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
For just a couple of minutes, I want to just primarily read some scripture. But as we go through life, if you turn to Colossians, I got a few different scriptures, so I'll be flipping around. I may go quick, so you may want to jot them down if you want to go. And they're usually just one or two verses in each book. Hopefully, you can see what I'm going after the Lord. I feel like He blessed me in seeing some of these things, or this thing. It's sort of unfold, I guess. But the Lord puts us in different situations in our life, and we learn from them, or I hope we learn from them. And I'm going to use one example that the Lord blessed me in yesterday, but you can go
any direction with it. The Lord can put us in any circumstance, and it doesn't have to be this one. It'll have to be this one. The Lord can put us in various circumstances where we learn from it. But I was fortunate to get to go spend a little bit of time at the nursing home yesterday, and it was a blessing. The Lord blessed me in it. Not straight away, but yesterday evening, as I was sort of thinking about it, thinking about those folks down there, and then it was, as it was said, it's sad to see a lot of them in the state that they're in, but it's a joy to see them when they see that somebody has came to see them or to pay them some attention, because I'm sure there are several that don't get any of that on a regular basis, save for, you know, people, not to set her up, but like Sister John that goes on a routine basis. And I seen a lady there yesterday, and it just sort of, this lady don't know me from Adam, but it blessed my soul. And but she had came there, and one of the little ladies that Jones pushed around in a wheelchair had another visitor came, and she took her and was going to go write letters with her. Something so minute, so small, but it blessed my soul. And I don't know that lady, and she don't know that blessed me. But the Lord uses these things to put in our life to grow. And as children of God, we should not be putting, I guess, limits or restrictions on who we minister to, if you will.
Exactly.
Who we preach to, if you will. And yet preach. Every one of us preach. Every one of us do. And most of the time it's without saying a word. But we shouldn't limit these things. And you know, and Scripture teaches this. And as I began to read some of these Scriptures, and again, I trust the Lord put me on these as I was thinking about this. And in Colossians chapter 1, I want to read verse 3 and 4. It says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." Do you love all the saints, brethren? We better. There's no stipulations on this love of all the saints. It's not all the saints if they do this. All the saints if they meet this criteria. We are to love all the saints. And brothers and sisters, this is the testimony. And would to God it would be the testimony. And I hope that it is. I feel like it is. But I'm also not naive enough to believe that it is all the time. But would it be that Grace Primitive Baptist Church would love all the saints? Don't care what flag they fly.
Right.
Don't care what part of the country they're from. We are to love the saints. Now, that's not to say that we just accept everything.
Right.
It's been said here that we accept everything, that their doctrine, if you will, or practice. But if they're a blood-bought child of God, they're set aside for His purpose.
Yeah.
And we are to love them. We are to love them. So would that be our testimony here? Now flip over to Ephesians chapter 1 also. And it's, to me, it's sort of, it's neat how these, the apostle here is commending these two churches, especially here, for their love toward the saints. And it's early on too, and it's what stands out. It's something that stands out about these two churches here especially. But in Ephesians 1, I'm just going to read one verse, chapter 15. It's hard to pick it out, but just for the point. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." Again, I just reiterate, would to God that the people that know who we are, and I don't mean from a boastful standpoint, but that we try here. First and foremost, it starts individually.
Yes.
But as a church, that as the apostle also said, we determine to know nothing outside of anybody except Jesus and Him crucified. And if we do that, we can love all saints.
Yes.
We can love all saints. And then flip over to 1 Thessalonians. Again, it's in the first chapter. That again, Brother Paul is commending these folks at the Thessalonian church. But you know that where the brother is talking about how these brethren loves all the saints and he's commending them for their love toward the saints, Scripture is full of divisions from a teaching standpoint. I mean, straightway, the apostle, as soon as the New Testament church began to be established, the apostles were trying to immediately correct error. Mm-hmm. So, from the Thessalonian church to the church at Ephesus to the church at Colossae, I don't know that they were. I don't know that they weren't. I don't know that they had every single thing common as far as what they believed or practiced, so to speak, because we know some churches tried to, they had a little bit of law mixed in. So, but nonetheless, the love for the church, for their brethren, was to each and every one and to all the saints. Mm-hmm. It didn't matter if, according to the Scripture here, it don't say anything about, well, there was this error in the church, so there was less love toward that church. It didn't say that. No matter what, these brethren at these churches had love to all the saints. So this is where I feel like, well, all churches should be, not just us. But 1 Thessalonians, again, chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. It says, "As you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." What a testimony. What a testimony for a body of believers.
Yes.
Is that your walk, your conduct toward all the saints is everywhere. I mean, it's to all the churches, and it's known. It's known of that. Or it's known of them. Again, let's don't get hung up on, people have to meet a certain criteria for us to love them. I'm not going to flip over there. I'll quote that, but I believe it's in 1 John. I'll get it butchered. I just want to read it. 1 John, chapter 1, you all know it. Chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. We can just stop there. Mm-hmm. I mean, we can just stop there. Our pastor had pointed out before, this David here is not what we perceive it to be. If you read just a little bit and look what that means, it means, and I believe that's what it means here, it means to love less. So if we love any of our brethren less because of anything, then the love of God is not in us. So let us have a love toward all the saints, and when we leave this place, that love goes out.
Mm-hmm.
And that, it sounds funny to say because we're just a little spot on the side of the hill, but if we could ever have a testimony of this little body of believers that would resound and go outward, it is that we have a love to all the saints, no matter where we're at. Come on, brother.
Amen.
Without
dissimulation.
I mean, come on, brother.
sitting there wishing Brother Dan would keep going. It's a wonderful message that we you know, sitting there thinking when you're talking about the going to the nursing home, especially that many, many years ago, one of our dear members was in the Loudoun nursing home. I would go see her. And the nurses at the front desk one day said, "Can I ask you something? Would you do something?" I said, "Well, I'll try." She said, "There's a man back here that he's been here for 7 years, and nobody has ever comes to see him. Would you just go and just talk to him for a minute?" And I said, "Well, I will." The old fellow couldn't get out of bed. He'd been laying flat on his back for I don't know how long. And so I just talked to him, read a little scripture with him. I went two or three times, and he would lay there and just rejoice, and tears would come out of his eyes. And I'm telling this for a reason, not because of me, but because one day I went in there, and the nurse said, "Do you know what's happened?" She said, "His family that hadn't been here in about 5 years, they've heard that you were seeing him, and all of a sudden they've come visiting him again. So they were coming to take care of him." So we never know what our actions will lead to in those cases. We need, as Brother Dan said, we need to love the brethren. And the brethren that, you know, we preach here too many times, we shouldn't have to explain it every time, means all the saints of the Lord, both male and female. I do desire your prayers this morning. I told David if I get up here, maybe it'll take my mind off of all my maladies. And I pray the Lord will help in that so that I bring the things that are meaningful to you and to glorify His name. There's a passage of scripture that I'm going to take you to in Luke chapter 15. It's sometimes referred to as the prodigal son. And in that scripture, as I've studied it this week, I believe the Lord has given me a lot of things that I had never really seen about it before, didn't know about it really. There are many lessons to be found in this concerning the prodigal son. But we're not just going to talk about the prodigal this morning, but also the father and the other brother. Mm-hmm. Because they all bear our attention to understand the lesson that Jesus was teaching in this particular passage of Scripture. I'm going to go ahead and read the 11th through the 32nd verse. That's a lot of reading scripture, but you all know by now. I said one time many years ago, if I didn't read scripture, I might not have much to say, and it won't hurt us a bit to read it. Verse 11 of the 15th chapter. "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him," just what he'd rehearsed, he said, "'Father, I have sinned against heaven,'" "'and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, I know you've probably heard this scripture preached on many, many times, and I've tried to preach on it myself before a number of times, but I want us to look at the true meaning of this parable, because sometimes if we don't see the context of something that Jesus said, we won't get the full meaning of it. And in this 15th chapter, I want you to go back with me to the first part of this and look at the words that tell us exactly what was going on here. Because Jesus was teaching a lesson to those who were listening to him, and hopefully it teaches us a lesson today too. In verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, and there's three parables. And those three parables are all along the same theme, and the theme I believe is this, that the possessor of valuable things has every right to do with those things as he will.
Yes.
And all are as valuable to him as the others.
Yes.
Now, in these first two categories, we find that, or the first two accounts, we find he's talking about the man that had 100 sheep and lost one. And he said he'd leave the 99 and go seek the one. The one was just as valuable as the 99.
Yes.
And in the second parable, we find that the woman who had 10 pieces of silver, and she loses one piece. Notice this. It's not like she lost all of them. Just one piece. Mm-hmm. Just one. You know, I like if I've got four quarters and I lose one. Now, there have been times in my life where I really have searched for that other quarter. I assure you. But if I had four quarters and I lose one, I don't know how much effort I'd go. You know the old saying, excuse my silliness, but the older we get, the less prone we are to bend over and pick up something we've dropped if we don't have to. And that's just about the way that it is with that. But here we find that the value of this was just the same in all this. And so then he comes to this thing about the prodigal son. That's usually where we end up when we're thinking, but we don't think about the context of the others. But it's the same account that there was one. There was one, not one of two, but there was still one who was not where that the father knew that he needed to be. And so that's the account that we're talking about here. Two categories of people. First of all, the publicans and the sinners. And then secondly, the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus was speaking, I believe he was speaking to all of them, even though the Pharisees and the scribes did not want to hear. Why do you think that the Pharisees and scribes hated the fact that Jesus was preaching or teaching? Well, they said, he receiveth sinners. Thank God he does.
Yes.
Thank God he receiveth sinners, brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. You know, that's something that you and I can forget if we're not careful. Just like I believe the children of Israel forgot. They forgot all that God had done to them. They took it for granted. They had it so long. And they took for granted that what God had done for them, that He chose them as a people upon whom He would place His name in the earth. And they, for hundreds of years, they existed as the only people on the face of the earth that God made a public pronouncement,
right,
if you'll have it that way, that these are my people.
Yes.
That does not mean that the Gentiles from the days of Adam on forward were, that some of those were not children of God, but they did not have the Father's stamp on them, so to speak. They walked, I believe many Gentiles, we have proof of it in the Old Testament, many Gentiles walked closer to God really than the children of Israel did, but they walked sometimes in without the fullness of knowledge of who it was they were serving. They understood that there was something in them that drew them to serve something greater than them. You know, there's people that we see every day, brothers and sisters, that much of the religious world would discount as not being worth anything.
Mm-hmm.
I believe have a heart toward God in the way that you and I may not understand sometimes. But we better not condemn them, because I believe Jesus will bring those to Him as well. In that way. So here we find this, the joy of restored ones. And the setting here is the Father's house. I want you to see that with me. The Father's house. There's two things I want you to see. The goodness of the Father's house was such that the younger son did not value it as he should have.
Mm-hmm.
And he wanted to leave. But I want to tell you this, the older son did not value it as he should have either,
amen,
though he stayed.
Yes.
Because he stayed not out of love for the father, but sometimes out of duty, and maybe out of what he was going to get from it. I don't know, I can't say that for sure, but I believe that that's a logical conclusion to come to. So, those two, but here's the thing, they were both sons.
Mm-hmm.
The prodigal, the younger son that left, he was a son when he was there, he was a son when he left, he was a son when he was down in the pig pen.
Yes.
He did not become a son because he came to himself, but he became a son who knew that he was a son. He knew the value of being a son.
Uh-huh.
He knew that he had a desire to go and be in the Father's house. But that only came when he had spent all the fortune that had been given to him. You know, we could look at this as I've heard it preached. Now, this is an account of the non-elect and the elect.
No,
brothers and sisters,
that
won't fit. It's not the non-elect and the elect. It can't be.
No.
Because, again, both were sons. But it's an account, I believe, of God's little children in the state that they're in sometimes when they stray from a love for the Father's house. The one found himself down in a desolate place. It seemed like everything was okay for a while.
Mm-hmm.
Then he spent it all and it was all gone. He had no resources of his own. Where did he get these resources? Here's the part I didn't understand. Because I can feel sorry for the older brother sometimes, can't you? I mean, I can feel sorry for him. You know, so, the reason I said that is because he was still there and he hadn't got his part. The way I've always thought about it before, he hadn't got his part. But that's not true. Under the law, the younger son could only get, if there was a portioning out of the father's goods, the younger son only got one third. The older son got two thirds.
Yeah.
He got double the amount that the younger son got. And by the way, he got it at the same time the younger son got his. That was a law. He had to. So he had his part. Lest we start to feel sorry for the older brother. He had his part. He had twice as much as the younger son did. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. Because he didn't want the younger son to have the blessings that he got. That's the truth. Now, is this a story of the Jew and the Gentile? It could be. But I don't think so. I think it's a story of God's children. Take Jew or Gentile out of the picture for a minute.
Yes.
It's a story of God's children as they existed then and as we exist in the earth now. Such that the love of the Father is for us. And so this portioning out, this allocation of the heritage, again, the older son, as I said, about two-thirds. I'm going to go to the book of Exodus, chapter 4, and show you this. And we could say, if it's talking about the Jew and the Gentile, let's take a look at the riches that the Jews, the children of Israel, were given, and how that they were viewed by the Lord. And there was a reason for this. In chapter 4 of Exodus, and starting at verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand, but I will harden his heart, that he should not let the people go. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, listen to this, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me, and if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even the firstborn. There we see the status of the children of Israel as considered to be the firstborn. Firstborn of what, though? Not the firstborn of the elect,
but the
firstborn of those who were chosen to fulfill the promises that God made to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. Mm-hmm. They were considered as those who the Lord was going to hold in his hand and to keep the promises that he'd made to the fathers in that way. And so they had great favor in the earth, and they took that favor. I was thinking about this the other day, where that talk about the things that God does, which to us we don't understand sometimes. How that he allowed Joseph, when Israel was just a little family, that they didn't even have all 70, I don't believe, at that particular time, but Israel was a little family, and God allowed Joseph to be sold by his brethren. I'm not saying he caused it, I'm saying he allowed it. Yes. To be sold by his brethren into captivity, eventually into Egypt. But we see then that the result of that was that Joseph was put into a place of great authority and caused Jacob and the whole family to come down from the land where that there was a great famine into the land of Egypt, where that he had, by his following after, I believe, the things that God led him to, he had caused a great place to be had for them, where that they flourished for over 300 years, mm-hmm. and grew into a great nation down there. And what a great favor that God had given unto them. Now they began to murmur and complain about it, as they were prone to do. But he brought them out of that captivity. And he brought them, we know the story, how that he shed his favor upon them throughout that time. Whereas the Gentiles were left in a state where that, if you want to see what their state was, and again, I'm not saying that this is just about the Jew and the Gentile, but there's a fitting there, but for you and I to learn something from it, to understand something about it. In the Ephesian letter, we find that Brother Paul lays out what their state was before the time that the Father deemed that he would bring them back into, or bring them into the fullness of the knowledge of him. And he says this, wherefore, verse 11 of the second chapter of Ephesians, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, I know you've heard this preached before, but we need to remember that he's not talking about their eternal state at this particular time. He's talking about a knowledge state. He's talking about an understanding of who they were and what the promises were. They had no understanding that there was a promise made that a Redeemer would come and redeem His people from their sins. They didn't have an understanding of that. They may have had a heartfelt knowledge, a heartfelt understanding of something about it, but they didn't have they didn't have a contract.
Right.
They didn't have a covenant.
Right.
They didn't know about the covenant. That's what Brother Paul's saying here. You were without Christ. That doesn't mean Jesus, that the Lord wasn't with them, making Himself known in some fashion to them. He's saying you were without the knowledge of the promise of Christ. You didn't understand that there was going to be a Redeemer come. And he says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the giving of all the oracles had been given them, the basis of the promises were known to Israel from the very time that they were given these things, and they had great privileges, brothers and sisters, as the older brother. They had great privileges, and they did not value those privileges. I've said here so many times that sometimes we need to stop and take stock of the blessings that God has given to us as a people sitting in this room.
That's right. That's right.
Because He has led us to a place. I described our little church just a day or so ago to a man. He wanted to know how we were doing. And I said, we're in love with one another. We're at peace. We love being with each other. And that has great value to
me.
Great value. Greater value than if this whole place was full and there was, you know, somebody, our brother pastor had to be worried about somebody's going to get their feelings hurt over here, somebody's got their feelings hurt over there, and so forth. And that happens. We all know it does. We all know it does. But brothers and sisters, listen. We need to, from time to time, see the blessings of God that He's given to us.
Amen.
And realize that the Father's house has been opened to us
yes.
in such a way that we can experience His blessings and His goodness to us and to feel the love of God flowing from heart to heart from time to time. And we're not now out there on our own just wondering and wandering around and so forth. But God's been, He's been good to us. He was good to the children of Israel in that way. And I believe Jesus was trying. I believe, trying, it's not a good word for me to use about the Lord God, but He, in one sense, He had as much love, I believe, for the Pharisees and scribes as He did for the publicans and sinners. It's just that the publicans and sinners were hungry to hear what He had to say, and the Pharisees and scribes were standing there listening to Him, but their mind was, these people don't deserve to be here.
Yeah.
They don't deserve this. They're not part of us. I can tell this because nobody here knows them, where I was at a certain time. And some new folks came in the church, not here. And you'd have thought that they were spies or something. I mean, some, not everybody, but some were just, I could tell, they were just, what are they doing here? I experienced that myself one time. I went to a church down in Huntsville. At that time, I was not full line. This was over line. And I went because a brother asked me to go with him. And we walked in, and first of all, I'll tell you what the brother said. Hey, I love that old man. He was younger than me, but anyhow, I loved him. And he invited me to go, and they came by the house to pick me up, and I could tell he was really worried about something. I said, what's wrong, Brother Joe? He said, oh, listen, they won't call you on you to preach. I said, no, I'm not. I know that. They won't even call on you to pray. I said, I'm not going to pray any of that. But what he was telling me was, there's some folks that would be mightily offended if they went somewhere, a preacher brother, and somebody didn't ask them to preach or at least ask them to pray.
Yeah.
And oh, by the way, we've experienced that. Well, I said, listen, I'm just going to worship. That's all I'm going for. But I walked in. There was this older sister. I'll call her a sister. She wouldn't call me a brother. Because she looked at me like she just stood there and looked at me with her hands on her hips like that. What are you doing here? She had never seen me before. But she knew I didn't belong as far as she was concerned. So I'm just telling you, brothers and sisters, we need to be careful.
Yes.
If God sends us a new family, and we're not here so I can say this, we better love them.
Yes.
Because He sent them to us.
Yes.
And we better treat them good. Because He's given us that to do. Now, that may or may not have anything to do with this message, and maybe I just want to say that, but we've got to be careful as God's people not get so caught up. It is a shame if a body of people who say they believe the truth are so intent on keeping it close, so close. Don't let anybody get this. This is ours. Don't let any, you know. And you say, well, that never happens. Well, yes, it does.
Amen.
Yes, it does. Yes. It may not be quite that obvious, but it's there, brothers and sisters. You know, because, well, you know, they don't believe like we do. Well, okay, they may not believe like we do. I didn't believe like we do either until the Lord brought me to the place
Amen,
where I could
brother.
See and understand and have a knowledge of it. I was without Christ in the world. Being aliens from the Commonwealth
Amen.
Of Israel. I knew nothing about it. I grew up in church and didn't know a thing. Listen, brothers and sisters, you and I as God's people better not be like the scribes and Pharisees who murmur against those who were hungry and thirsting to hear what Jesus said. And they were. These people that had gotten a double portion were doubly blessed. Doubly blessed in this. But listen, the reason I won't get away from it just being the nation of Israel or the so-called nation of the Gentiles, that's not that. Because God, even in the great disobedience that the children of Israel walked in from time to time, God still made promises to them. I'm just going to get some scripture here in a few places, and I'll tell you what they are. I'm not going to take the time necessarily for you to get there with me, but if you want to mark them down, they'll not do you any harm. Chapter 3 of Romans. Brother Paul clearly says that the children of Israel had an advantage, that they were an advantageous people. He says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Chapter 3, verse 1 of Romans. Or what profit is there of circumcision? He says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Unto them. Now he goes on to say, and so that we can understand, that though they may not have valued these things, he says in verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And brothers and sisters, listen. God had made a promise, and He keeps His promises. He fulfills those things that He says He will fulfill. And even though Israel, as a nation, as a people, balked and went astray against God, worshipped idols. I don't know where this scripture is right now, but it talks about the children of Israel saying they were going to worship upon a high hill, and they were going to worship this God and that God, and also the God of our fathers, they said. All and also, as though it were an afterthought to them. So they went astray from these things. But look at what God said. In Isaiah chapter 40, we find a promise to Judah, in this case, where that He's giving them hope and consolation. In chapter 40 of Isaiah, verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Now, I want to say just for a minute. My dear old daddy believed, and I believe he's right, in one meaning of this word double, he said that it was as though a law of condemnation that was written against them was doubled up so it could not be seen anymore. And I believe that's right. But the devil is the key word here, the devil. What was it that they were going to receive? He was going to bring Jesus Christ of the seed of Abraham.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He was going to begin the New Testament church in the nation of Israel,
yes,
by the children of Israel.
Yes.
There's the devil they,
yes,
were going to receive. They were not cut off. The nation was cut off. And I'll say to you, I believe it's still cut off.
Yes.
It's going to stay cut off as a nation favored by God.
Yes.
As a nation. I didn't say as a people, because I believe that those New Testament saints, brothers and sisters, can I say it this way? They eventually lost. They didn't lose the fact that they were Israelites, but they understood that they were true Israelites,
mm-hmm,
as opposed to national Israelites.
Yes.
The Israel of God, those who were beloved of the Lord, those who had been given great favor in so many different ways, and so the great love for them. By the way, the publicans and sinners were Israelites.
Amen.
He didn't say they were Gentiles.
No.
They were Israelites.
Yes.
They just were Israelites if the old Pharisees and scribes says they're not worthy. They're not worthy to have this man speak to them. And they didn't even value what Jesus was saying.
Right.
They didn't want him to hear anything. They said they're not worthy. And what they were doing was condemning Jesus because he ate with them and,
yes,
and communed, yes, with them. In this 40th chapter, which says the devil, I looked up, I've told you all this before, and I love this. I don't go back entirely, but the letters in the Jewish alphabet have great depth of meaning to them. And they use hieroglyphics. And the hieroglyphic for double has a man's head and a hand and an open mouth. That's what double meant. Receiving of the head,
mm-hmm,
meaning the Father, an open hand to an open mouth. Grace, brothers and sisters,
yes,
that's what it's talking about,
yes,
grace. Grace, which is undeserved, which was given to the Lord's people in such a way that they could not cannot understand in any way how good God had been to them. When we think about grace, I've heard grace preached, and I've heard grace described, and I've heard grace given the meaning of and so forth, and undeserved favor. Well, yes, okay, that's undeserved favor, all right, but that doesn't even
describe,
because really the old human mind is going to say, I've been pretty good. I'm not like those other brethren. I've been good. I may not have been perfect, but I never did this and I never did that. And there's not much that I can say I never did. But we can go through the I never did's and think ourselves somehow to be. Yes, it's grace, but you know the Lord just saw. No, brothers and sisters. Even when we were yet sinners,
yes,
Christ died for the ungodly.
Yes.
You and I, when we think about this case of the Pharisees and the publicans, you know this account, this scripture. And let me find it here. It's in Luke 18, I believe. Yeah. Verse 9 of 18th chapter of Luke. And he spake this parable of a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that was them in the Old Testament, or that was them in the times back then, brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
I hope nobody would ever describe me that way, but it may have been by my attitude sometimes
yes.
in times past
yes.
that somebody could have at least had that thought of me. But listen to this. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. If you start naming the reason that you're a pretty good fellow or a pretty good woman,
yes.
brothers and sisters, you better be careful.
You're blaspheming.
You are. Because there is nothing, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags.
Amen.
All that we try to bring out of ourselves, out of the goodness of our hearts, you know, out of the goodness of my heart, I'm going to do this. Oh, you better be careful. Because, first of all, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. I know I messed that up. But anyhow, that's the gist of it. That heart. So this Pharisee thinks himself to be righteous because of the things he said. No doubt he did these things. I'm not saying he didn't do them. No doubt he did them. But he did not do them because he had a love for the brethren. He didn't do them because he thought it was the right thing to do, but and honoring to God. He did them because he thought it built up
Amen.
To his account
Amen, brother.
Some righteousness on the works that he was doing. And the publican, standing afar off, he didn't run up there and say, "Now, no, listen, look at me now." No. He knew himself to be unworthy. And he's standing afar off. Would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now let's go back to the so-called prodigal son, the younger son. Yes, he received his portion. He had no right to anything else. No right, no natural right. Maybe I better say it that way. To anything else, expect anything else from the Father. And he didn't want it until he came to himself and he saw that the blessings that he wanted for his life were only to be had at the Father's house.
Yes.
Brothers and sisters, there are little children of God who are, in a sense, in a euphemistic way, are down eating husks in the hog pen.
Yes.
This morning.
Yes.
When the blessings to be had are in the Father's house.
Amen.
They've not come to themselves yet, apparently. We need to pray for them.
Yes.
We don't need to condemn them. We need to pray for them. Pray that they will come to themselves in that way. That they'll see that the goodness of God can be felt most strongly when you're in the communion with the saints.
Yes.
In the house of the Lord. I know that this is not the only Father's house. That's not really, he's not talking about a physical structure to begin with. He's talking about that place of comfort and peace and understanding of the goodness of God, the mercies of God, the grace of God, and what he's done for us. That's the Father's house. It's the family of God that can come into that place and feel welcome and feel at home in that case. And so this younger son came to himself and he said, I'm not worthy. He didn't say, listen, I'm going to go back up there and I know Daddy will take me back in. Because he loves me. Well, he didn't even for sure know he loved him, I don't think. He didn't know it yet. No, he said, no, I'm not worthy. He said, but I know. If I just go back. He said, I'm not worthy to be called his son. But there's hired labor servants of my father's that have bread enough in despair, and I perish with hunger. I will rise.
Bless the Lord.
I go to my Father. Come, you sinners, poor and needy, poor and worthless. I can't remember the words now. I like the way that our songbook said this. Jesus, ready, stands to help you, full of pity, power, and love. I will ride and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. This young man came to himself, but he was not going to go back in a prideful way. He was not going to go back with any deserving anything as far as he was concerned, but he was willing just to go and be as a servant.
Yes.
And he didn't change when as we find in every case in our lives, when we come truly repentant for being offense against God, He wraps us in His arms.
Yes.
And receives us again in those ways. And that's what the Father did. It was unheard of for a man of great social stature, so to speak, to run in those days, but he ran to meet his son when he was still yet far off. He didn't wait for him to get to the house and say, I knew you'd be back eventually. I knew you'd be back. No, brothers and sisters, there was none of that. And I'll tell you this, there's none of that when the Lord welcomes us back into His arms. Now, some may do that. You know, well, I knew they'd see their way eventually. But God does not do that. Mm-hmm. He embraces us. Why? Because He sees us in love in His Son. He's never left sight of that.
Amen.
But now we come back as those who see ourselves in need of the great love, and rather than Him saying, well, we'll have to take this real slow, you know, we'll have to see how it works out. No, He fully embraced His Son, such that I believe He showed Him that He was restored, not because of what He had coming to Him as His portion, but because of what He had coming to Him through the grace of the Father's house. And that's why He put on Him the best robes, put a ring on His finger, killed the fatted calf, and told the servants, let's make merry. Be glad. My son's back. My son's back. That poor old older brother presented it. Now, remember I told you? He'd already gotten twice what the younger one did.
Yeah.
And he'd stayed and was taking advantage of the good things of the Father's house without loving, I believe. Like you say, well, you don't have any proof of that. Well, I sort of do by Scripture.
Yes. Yes.
He felt like he hated being there, really. Yes. But he knew that that's where, if he wanted the good things of the Father's house, he had to stay there. So we come to Him. I want to talk about Him for a minute. Because He's represented by the children of Israel too.
Mm-hmm.
Zechariah chapter 9. And I'm going to read quite a bit of this. Chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Now listen. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is water. He said, listen, you're coming out too. You cast yourself off, you cut yourself off, you disallowed the good things of God, and yet I have a purpose for Israel. Hath God cast away his people whom he foreknew? Brother Paul asked that question. He said, God forbid. God forbid. Why? Because he brought them into the fullness, not as a nation, but as a humble little people who desired the goodness of the Father's house.
Amen.
He brought them into it, where they had a love for it. Turn you, he says, to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls as has the corner of the altar, and the Lord their God shall save them at that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. Brothers and sisters, God made good on his promises to his people. He made good on the promises, really, that he had made that the Gentiles would come in and that they would also be a part of this thing when the fullness of the time was come. And so those double portions that were given to them were shown in such a way that even the children of Israel, those who questioned these things, were going to receive these things. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. There was a great promise given to Israel as a people. They didn't value that promise. In the third verse of chapter 19 of Exodus, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Brothers and sisters, he was talking about the goodness that he was going to extend toward them as a people, not as a nation, but as an individual people. Now I want to go to one more place to show you that even he preserved his grace and his mercy to his people among Israel. So I wait a minute. What Israel of his people? Brother Paul says they're not all of Israel, which are of Israel. And they're not all they're not all children of the promises. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 15 through 20. I don't have time. If you go back and read the first part of that, well, let's go back to verse 8 real quick. When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. What's that saying? It's saying he showed favor unto them as a people upon whom he would place his name, who would be that people which would go forth in the fullness of the covenant that he made with Abraham. And through that time, he was going to maintain them all the way until the time of Jesus Christ and the New Testament church. Now, for those who desire to say, well, he's still, you know, that nation is still favored of him. You know, much of the religious world today is all up in arms because they think that the little nation of Israel over there is being mistreated. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. That national entity over there has nothing to do with the fullness and the love of God toward people.
No.
I'm not saying they're not his children, some of them. Maybe all of them, for all I know. I'm not saying who's elect and who's not elect. But I'm just saying there is no national promise left to Israel.
Well, the distinction's gone.
It's gone.
Ephesians 2.
Because he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, making of twain one new man.
Yes.
Jew, neither Jew nor Gentile. But here he's showing the goodness that he gave to them. Let me go over to where I was going to start reading. Verse 15. He just got through talking about all the goodness that he'd given to them, and he says, the Jeshurun, that's his pet name for them.
Mm-hmm.
His pet name for them. Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, and thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of, why? The provoking of his sons and daughters. That's why he had a people among Israel, national Israel, who were his, that he was going to lead and to show himself to. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children of whom is no faith. There we find, brothers and sisters, those who I believe typify not the nation, but those of the heart, not toward God, who typified this older son, and yet, and I'll finish with this. Some of those who were of a hard heart, who stood when Pilate brought Jesus out before the crowd and said, which one of these men will you have me let go? They said, give us Barabbas.
Yes.
Give us Barabbas. And this man, crucify him, crucify him. Now you and I can condemn them to hell if we are of such a mind. We've got to be careful though. Because I believe some of those very ones stood there on the day of Pentecost and were pricked in the heart by the message of the faith that the Lord gave through Peter, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they did it, by the way. They did it. What did they do? They left off all of that other stuff. They left it off. And they ate their meat gladly, with gladness of heart, from house to house, giving praise unto God, and not worrying about the things that they thought were their portion.
Yeah.
That they ought to have the upper portion of that. You know, most families, I'm going to be careful how I say this, brother. You know, the older sibling usually gets a little bit more esteem than sometimes than the younger ones do. And some of us younger ones make a little fun of that sometimes. But we do realize that there's blessings be had by the Lord's people. I thank God that my own testimony, that I knew when the Lord brought me to the knowledge of Him, my old self would say, well, you don't need to be among those church people. You don't need to do that. You're not worthy to go. I wasn't. And yet God took all that away from me. Mm-hmm. I went in, I told this, and I won't stop. I've told this so many times before. First of all, I was at work. And this was right after. And those people were beautiful, even at work. They must be children of God. Look, they just look so beautiful to me. And I went into the dining hall one day, this little black woman behind, and she just said, what do you have? And I said, I don't know what I said, but she said, You love the Lord, don't you? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I wasn't ashamed to say it. You know, in fact, I wanted to say it. I went up to that little church up in near Tallahassee, Alabama, and I've told this so many times. It was like a whole other race of people, and they really existed. Just the Lord opened it up for me. They were all just, they were perfect. They were just perfect people. Now, you know, it didn't last long, but it lasted long enough to where I was thankful for what the Lord had done for me. Then He gave me a place to be among God's people. And I'm willing to go and be as a servant. And didn't think I deserved anything. Let us, as the Lord's people, understand what the good things that He's done for us. And be willing. And guess what? Because when we get the gospel preached to us, He's clothing us with the beautiful garments of His love and His mercy. He's putting the best ring on our finger. And He's killing the fatted calf, so to speak. Every time that we reap the bounties of the blessings of the Lord, and I'm saying in public worship, it's not just that, but especially that, brothers and sisters, how good God is to us, how good He is to us. May the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer for Christ's sake. Stand now.